The reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, reading from verse 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come from out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. Shall I pray for us as we begin? Lord Jesus, we do come here with many other thoughts in our minds. Please, in your kindness, would you help us to think on you clearly as we hear more of you this morning? Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And please, would that be a comfort to us in this world that seems to be changing so much of the time. Amen. The Sainsbury's advert for Christmas this year certainly got people talking. Unfortunately, the thing which got people talking is that the family that are featured in that advert are black. And the very fact of seeing black people enjoying Christmas dinner together brought out a whole slew of very ugly comments on social media and places like that. I was going to read some out to you to kind of give you a flavour of what was said, but they were just so distasteful I decided against it, to be honest. But what it showed, along with a whole number of other stories in the news this year, is that racism is alive and well in the UK in 2020. Now, for some of us here, that is not news at all. That is your daily lived experience. But others, and I certainly include myself in this, I think we've probably been guilty of thinking that racism is something that happens elsewhere. Or perhaps it does happen here, but only kind of pretty minor ways. Or that it's just a few bad eggs, really. But in the wake of the killing of George Floyd, it's caused me to have a number of conversations with some of our non-white brothers and sisters in this church about this whole issue. And I've been profoundly struck how again and again and again I have heard them tell stories of how in their day-to-day life, lived here in Maidenhead, they've been hurt, misunderstood, and mistreated because of the colour of their skin or because of their race. And it's there to see again as people take to their keyboards, upset specifically about this Christmas advert featuring a black family, which is tragically ironic, actually, because they seem to be particularly upset that it's Christmas that's being invaded, and yet the real Christmas, the Christmas that celebrates the birth of the Lord Jesus, it is explicitly the celebration of the birth of a Jewish baby who was certainly not light-skinned, blonde, or blue-eyed. And everything about him is truly global and international in scale. One of his many titles, the one that we're thinking about today, is that he is the hope of nations, the hope of all, for all people on all of the earth. And actually, we don't need to look very far into the Christmas story to see that. We know the story, don't we? You kind of have the wise men, these magi, who've come from the east, come from a distant land. They were foreigners to God's people. And yet, in his very birth narrative, as a very young child, he draws these people from the nations, from far away, bringing these kind of exotic gifts from their homelands. And the point that Matthew is stressing for us at the very beginning of this story of the Lord Jesus is that this one who is, yes, born to be the King of the Jews, he is not only the King of the Jews. He is, in fact, the hope of people from all nations. So that's the kind of general area we're covering this morning. To give you an idea of where we're heading, first we're going to try and see something of the beauty of God's people. And then I want to spend some time reflecting on our own church and how we're doing. And I think in one sense that will be rightly harder for us. But then we'll finish by thinking a bit about the joy of Christmas. So that's where we're going, kind of beauty, a bit of time of reflection, and then some joy. The beauty of Christ's church, first of all. Let me read again those beautiful verses from Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It is a glorious vision, isn't it? People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation gathered together and really genuinely united to one another. And yet, actually, if we kind of picture this scene, we'd be wrong to focus on that great multitude, that great diverse multitude. They're not center stage. No, the one who is seated on the throne, the Lamb, he is center stage. And so the question for us as we kind of think about this shouldn't be, like, how can we achieve a diversity like that crowd? No, that would be to miss the point. The point is that here, seated on the throne, is one like no other. He is the one that unites these diverse people. He's the key. And we see Jesus actually kind of doing what he promised he would do, drawing people from all nations to himself. You see, this is what the whole book of Revelation is kind of trying to do for us. It's trying to help us to understand what's going on in the world. It's kind of pulling back the curtain, letting us see what's really going on. And as we look at this wonderful, diverse crowd gathered around Jesus, united to one another, there is a sense, of course, in which that is a future thing. That one day we will see that fully and beautifully worked out. It will be a reality. But it's not just a future thing. Revelation is kind of showing us what is going on right now. And today, Christ is gathering, and has gathered, in fact, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Today, across this planet, people are meeting and gathering to worship the very same Lord Jesus Christ that we meet in this building to worship. People are singing songs of praise to him in literally thousands of languages today. And in a few days' time, churches will again gather, some kind of remotely online like we will. Others will get to do that in person. But people of every nationality on earth and every ethnicity will be celebrating Christmas in a whole beautiful variety of ways. And as a kind of brief aside at this point, I know that many of us sitting here, we're going to be gutted about the announcement yesterday of kind of further restrictions. It feels like just one more rubbish thing at the end of an absolutely terrible year, doesn't it? But let me assure you, whatever the newspapers might say, Christmas is not cancelled on Friday. Of course it isn't. You cannot cancel the celebration of Jesus. You cannot cancel this man like no other. You cannot cancel celebration of the hope of nations. And actually, one kind of positive thing we can do on Friday, as other kind of plans have been cancelled or postponed, we've still got space to make sure we spend the time to celebrate this Jesus and to worship him and spend time thinking about him on Christmas Day. Because actually, as we celebrate him and as we worship him, we'll be joining in with this picture of Revelation 7. This diverse people around the globe who are genuinely united to one another in Christ. You see, this kind of unity we see amongst these people in Revelation 7, it's beautiful, and it isn't the uniformity that our world so often kind of strives after. Do you know what I mean by that? The difference between unity and uniformity? Unity takes two things which are genuinely distinct from one another and different, and brings them together to make something that is more beautiful than the sum of its parts. Yet our world strives for kind of uniformity, which does the opposite. Uniformity tries to squeeze everything and everyone into kind of a particular mold, kind of chipping away and removing any distinctives that exist between people, or perhaps implying that those differences don't really matter at all. But in Revelation 7, what we find is a real unity in this multitude who are still strikingly distinct from one another. Do you notice that? As we kind of read through, they are still people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They are recognizably different, and yet they are united, and that unity is built on something real. It's there for everyone to see in the middle of that vision, isn't it? They are united around this Lamb seated on the throne there in verse 9. They all share the same song in verse 10. They sing of their salvation. Their salvation that belongs to God and to the Lamb. They know that the reason they're there is not because of themselves. Every one of them, their standing is there because they trust in Christ's death for them. They all share actually in the same job as well. Verse 15, we're told that they all serve in God's temple, a task which was once reserved only for one tribe of the people of Israel, only for the Levites, is now opened up so that all of God's people's job is to serve and to worship him, no matter what their background is. And they all receive the same blessings in verse 16. They will not hunger or thirst, and God himself will wipe the tears from every single eye. It's a beautiful vision. But what does that vision kind of mean for us as a church here at St. Mary's? Well, the first thing to say is I don't think it means that we have to be this vision. This is the ultimate reality that Christ is working out and will one day bring about. But if we set this as our goal, we are fallen. We will miss that target and we'll end up beating ourselves up again and again and again. We will fail. And actually, it doesn't mean either that diversity should suddenly become the number one priority of this church. We said, didn't we, at the beginning, that Christ is the center of this vision, not the people gathered around him. Our goal will rightly to be to proclaim this Jesus. But here's the thing. That goal of rightly and truly proclaiming Christ and living his gospel out, that ought to inevitably lead to us seeing an increased diversity. And the reason that it ought to do that is that the one that we proclaim, the one that we hold out to the world around us, is the hope of nations. He is the one who will draw all peoples to himself. And so if we are rightly and truly holding him up, we will find people of all backgrounds flocking to him. And whilst kind of making diversity our goal might not be the first thing we ought to do, actually noticing a lack of diversity will be a warning sign to us that perhaps we're not doing this quite as well as we ought to. You see, as we kind of look at this beautiful vision, I guess it's kind of a good time to ask, well, how are we doing as a church? And I guess my summary might be something like this. I think we're doing okay, we're not doing as bad as we could be. But that beauty of all peoples genuinely united and gathered together, that beauty is somewhat hidden as we look at ourselves. That's our second heading, a beauty hidden in the church today. Now, let me be clear. I've kind of said this already, hopefully, to some extent. But I'm really not looking to make us all feel guilty this morning. My goal is to try and help us to look in the mirror. Because actually, it's so good for us to together ask hard questions of ourselves. Because it's as we ask hard questions that we can make progress on difficult things. It doesn't do us any favors at all as a church to ignore an issue if it's really there. And that, while clearly, you know, if we look around at one another, we are not completely lacking in diversity, I think we could certainly better reflect Revelation chapter 7. In preparation for this sermon, I was very conscious that kind of I bring one particular perspective, and so I asked some of our non-white church family for their opinion. And this is one of the comments that I received. In the light of Revelation 7, we feel that we have a long way to go to reconcile what we see in Scripture to what we see in our own church. To those of us like me who are part of the white majority culture in this church family, that is the honest assessment of some very godly, very committed members of our church. They think we have a long way to go on this issue. And I don't know about you, but that honestly breaks my heart. I much prefer to think about the many, many good things there are to celebrate about this church, and I hate to think, I don't want to admit, that we're struggling on something as important as this. But we won't become more Christ-like with a Christ-like concern for all peoples without addressing some hard things. So, what can we do? What should we be doing? Well, like I've said a couple of times already, we don't want to focus on the crowd. We don't want to kind of address it and tackle it from that angle. What we want to do is return again and again and again to Christ and realize that in Christ, the bonds we have with every other believer in this church family are real and substantial, and therefore we should let that shape how we act as a church. Three kind of practical suggestions. Number one, love those that love Christ with us. In John chapter 13, Jesus says this: by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus calls his followers to a radical love. A love like his, actually. A love that consistently and always goes after the outcast and the marginalized. So whether that's lepers, tax collectors, Samaritan women, the list could go on and on and on. Jesus consistently crossed social and ethnic boundaries and loved everyone that he met. And if we love like him, so will we. What does that look like? Well, at the very least, it looks like taking a concern for the lives of people who are otherwise different from us, but who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a really sad thing when we get into kind of silos within the church, whether that be on class or race or anything else, when we kind of get groups who only socialize with people like them within the church. That's a really, really sad thing. And one question I remember being asked a few years back and being convicted by was, you know, when was the last time you had someone from a different culture or background into your home? Now, clearly it's 2020, so slightly alter that question in your mind. But when was the last time you had a meaningful conversation or meaningful fellowship with somebody from a different background from yourself? This week, in the lead up to Christmas, why not reach out, kind of get on the phone, go for a walk, send a text to someone from a different background from yourself who's a member of this church. And I guess as we speak about Christ being the hope of nations, it would be silly, wouldn't it, just to kind of entirely focus in on ourselves. He is the hope of nations. Another way we kind of love those that love Christ with us is by remembering that Christ Church is truly global. Right now, we have mission partners around the globe. We should care what is going on in the church in Cameroon or India or China or any other nation. So let's be praying for what God is doing around the world and also particularly for those mission partners that we have. Second thing, practically, let's speak about these issues. Let's speak with one another. This year, there's been a prayer meeting started, specifically praying for racial reconciliation. And it would be lovely to see the number of people in our church wanting to pray about this issue to grow and to engage with these issues and to ultimately ask the Lord to be changing us. And we need to be speaking about this also with the next generation. I'm very conscious as the youth minister in this church that this is something that our children, our young people care about. And if we're silent, it will be seen that we don't have anything to say about race. Jesus has nothing to say about these issues. Where actually, the reality is he has something far more beautiful to say. And we need to kind of present this beautiful unity to our children. The book that's over there, John, can you wave it around? God's Very Good Idea is a fantastic resource if you've got younger children for thinking about what it means to be made in God's image. Look at this. Trained assistant. To be made in God's image and present something of the beauty of a diverse church. Thanks, John. Thirdly, practically, do be praying that the Lord would change us. To become a genuinely more diverse church, it would be a wonderful, a marvelous thing to see. But that is a supernatural work. It's a spiritual work. It's not going to come out simply by us trying harder. But we must be praying for the Lord to be doing that work deep in our own hearts. And the reality is, this isn't just some kind of bandwagon to jump on. It's going to be for our good as a church if we do this. You know, as we kind of gain more perspectives on different issues, as we think about what it means for someone to live for Christ in different walks of life, that's going to give us a better and a clearer view of the Lord Jesus himself. It will only be for our church's good as we engage about these issues. So let's pray that actually, for our good as a church, we wouldn't become accidentally monocultural, but that actually we would increasingly allow our view of Christ and how we speak of him to be shaped by a number of different perspectives. Because as we do that, we will see more clearly this one who really is the hope of nations. But as we finish, I really do want us to stop looking in at ourselves and look back at him. And to do that, I'm going to very briefly read some familiar words at this time of year from Isaiah chapter 9. They begin by saying that God is going to do a great work for the nations, for the Gentiles, that the people in darkness will see a great light. But this is where that prophecy finishes up. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. They will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. See, one day there really will be peace and unity. Every warrior's boot will be good for nothing other than being fuel for the fire. And the reason is the baby born at Christmas. It's because a child has been born, because a son has been given, that there one day will be world peace. And people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be gathered to his throne. His rule is truly global. Of the increase of his government, of the increase of peace, there will be no end. See, ultimately, this is where history is heading. Christ the King, seated on his throne, ruling. There will be no rivals. And there will be no people groups excluded. No one will be resisting his rule. He will sit on David's throne in a glorious kingdom. And what he'll be doing there is upholding righteousness and justice forever. That, again, is a beautiful vision, isn't it, friends? A kingdom where injustice, where racism, prejudice, and all those evils are truly a thing of the past. That's worth celebrating this Christmas time. And actually, it will be celebrated. From Maidenhead to Melbourne to Mogadishu to Mexico City, people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation on Friday are going to be praising the glories of this King, the hope of nations. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we get to remember your birth on Friday. And please, in the midst of all the kind of restrictions and rubbish of this year, would we truly look at you? And thank you that as we do that, we will be joining with people around this globe. Thank you that you are bringing to yourself a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And please, for us as a local church, would you please be changing us where we need to be changed, that we might truly hold you out as you are, as the one in whom all people will put their trust. Amen.